What a privilege to be here this morning and have opportunity to share the Word of God with you folks. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 9. It has already been read, but I would like to reread it. The Son of Man must, what does it say? Suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' intimate, close disciples, and he's laying this on their mind? I'm going to suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be slain and raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus couldn't have said it more plainly. He said, I'm going to suffer. I took on the form of a servant. It will involve suffering. And if you're going to follow me, you've got a cross of suffering as well that will come in your life as you serve. Now, I want you to remember the context of this. In Matthew, Peter, about this time when the Lord clearly taught, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to die, he conveniently didn't really hear, I'll be raised. But right about that moment, Peter objected. The parallel account in Matthew says, Peter goes, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then Peter heard the strongest rebuke the Lord Jesus ever gave one of his disciples. You remember what it was? Oh my goodness. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So in the introduction to this message, I'm trying to point out, Jesus said, I took on the form of a servant, I will suffer, you too will suffer in ministry, and Peter was wanting to avoid suffering. Peter was thinking like a man, you're not mindful of the things of God. The easiest thing in the world to do is think like a man. It's just think like the old carnal person we are. But Christ has created us to be a new creature, and we're going to have to take on the things of God, the mind of God. So Jesus suffered in the form of a servant, so must you and I. Let me give you a little analogy that sets the stage for the rest of the message. Several weeks ago, the days began to get shorter. And we all know what happens to these beautiful trees around us. About a month ago, it really began to take place that we saw those leaves take on a different form. Did they get more beautiful? Did they get more colorful? Did they get more splendid? They don't look so hot this morning, do they? But they did. They took on a new glory. Spiritually speaking, the days are getting shorter. Okay? But you and I, you know, we all know what happens to those leaves, right? As they change in color, they're actually dying. But in that death, there is more brilliance, there is more glory, there is more color. Spiritually, the days are getting shorter, and Christians have the opportunity to become more beautiful as we go through our change of season and our suffering. We have the opportunity to show our true colors and bring amazing glory to our Father. Now, as we almost are ready to preach the message, I would like to say Jesus suffered, so will you and I. But we understand the Christian worldview that Satan and the free will of man and sin is the source of all suffering. But the same suffering that Satan would like to trip you up on, our Father has the ability to build you up on. Never mistake that. In any moment of suffering you are undergoing, Satan can snare you, but the Father can show you something dynamic that will build you. Two very different purposes that can come out of suffering. So if you would, please follow along with me this morning. Suffering can alert us that something is wrong in this world. It shouldn't take too much for us at this level of maturity to understand something is wrong in the world. And I got a verse for you here. Romans 8, if you take a moment and turn there. Romans 8, and we'll read verse 22 in just a moment. Suffering alerts us something is wrong in this world. I have the privilege of pastoring Elkview Baptist Church. What a wonderful ministry and heritage that church has. One of the previous pastors, Brother Bobby Sizemore, is no stranger to your campus. And Pastor Sizemore is alerted that something is drastically wrong in this world. Do you know that the fallen, sin-cursed earth, the consequences of sin working in this world, it doesn't bypass any of us. Pastor Bobby Sizemore still got a sharp mind as attacked. But do you know his body is afflicted? After 38 years of pastoring faithfully at Elkview Baptist Church, his body is afflicted with Parkinson's. And he really would struggle to have the strength to stand like this today. And I would say suffering like that alerts us something's wrong in the world. You know, my mom, I think about my mom. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, and my mom taught the ladies' ministry, really, at Central Baptist Church. There was about four Sunday school classes birthed out of the Sunday school class that my mom had with ladies. Every time the class would get to about 30 people, they would split it back down to 15, and it would grow again, and it would grow again. Wonderful year, 30 years. My mom is now have dementia and struggles to get through a day. She can't care for herself. We have to provide regular care. I'm saying suffering should alert us something is wrong in this world, and it gives us a craving for thy kingdom come. We are ready for the next world. Now, would you notice with me Romans 8? For we know that the whole creation groaneth. What groans, church? Creation. The whole creation groans and travaileth together in pain until now. And not only creation, but ourselves also. For we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We got God's Spirit living in us. But we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now in verse 26, please. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. How? With what? Groanings, which cannot be uttered. Isn't that beautiful? Three groans in Romans 8. Creation is groaning. We know something's wrong with this world. That curse will not be reversed until the King reverses it. So let's not bemoan suffering. It comes upon all. Even the greatest Sunday school teachers of all time. Suffering. Creation groans. We Christians groan. But who groans with us, my friend? Christ's Spirit groans. That is the difference between me suffering and that lost world. My suffering is temporary, and it can produce much good and much godliness in me today. The lost world suffering, they suffer now, and they suffer in eternity. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Some people have looked at suffering today and they deny God's existence. They don't think God could. They may say, okay, God exists, but He can't be a good God by all this suffering we see. Or maybe they say God exists and God is good, but He's lost control. He's not omnipotent. But I'm here to remind you, as a pastor that's been pastoring for 28 years, when I deal with my congregation, one of the most frequent challenges in the pew, in their thinking, is why is my life got so many complications, wrinkles, hiccups, and suffering involved? So I encourage you now to get a handle on this subject, because you will deal with it. And the world needs a clear apologetic from you, but the world needs a clear heart who can see you being confident in suffering and you finding the presence of God, and that it is okay for Christians to suffer, because we've got the Spirit groaning with us in the sufferings. It's a great opportunity to influence and witness to the world. So I would say suffering alerts us. Would you agree something is wrong on the planet today? Okay. So please remember that. Be ready to minister to others. God did not create this world to rock and reel the way it is swaying today. Let's move on. Suffering also can direct us to respond to Him in faith. Now, I'd ask you to turn to Hebrews 12. While you're turning there, I want to give you another illustration. This one happens to be right from my life. I want to tell you my college story. Why did I go to Bible college? And what was one of the catalysts that drew me from a very carnal, running from the Lord at age 18 to being surrendered and entering Bible college. I had all the, I was saved at age 7. I had dedicated my life and surrendered, but I had decided around 16, 17, I was just living pretty carnally, off track. So here's my story. I don't know if you've ever heard of John and Lydia Googe, but they were missionaries in England for throughout most of their career, and then when the Czech Republic opened up to missionaries, they transferred from England in the Czech Republic. But they had a son named John Googe. John Googe, I went to a Christian high school, and John Googe was a student there 2 years. And man, I saw a young man that had his act together, had a heart for the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he became my friend. And it elevated me and helped me in all of my vacillation. John Googe was going somewhere for Jesus Christ. He went to Tennessee Temple University on a soccer scholarship. He was playing soccer, and in his first year at Tennessee Temple, he got in a car accident, and there was one little bump on the car. And you know how college kids would get together and have a good time, and so all the seat belts were filled up, but John Googe was in the back of those hatchbacks. Back in that day, we had hatchbacks, all right? And this was, he was in the hatchback and he was laying in there waiting to get to the destination. The car bumped right where his head was and killed him. And I carried that casket with some of my other high school friends, and I just remember thinking, oh Lord, I should be the one being laid to rest. I am not have a heart for you. I'm not living up to the great salvation that you've given me. I am so wrong. I'm so carnal. I want to be right. I'm so tired of this. Suffering directed me to call out to the Father in faith. And that was one of the catalysts within months that put me at Tennessee Temple University, where I studied and became a disciple of Christ. Would you look at now Hebrews 12, because suffering does direct us to respond to Him in faith. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Ye have forgotten, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom, look, would you read it with me out loud, please, right here? For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Oh, I was being chastened. He chastens all of His children. By the way, if you hadn't caught on to this in the Greek language, it's there. When He calls us children, that's a more juvenile term, and son is talking about becoming more of a mature heir of Christ. And the purpose of discipline is to take us from that juvenile stage to that mature stage. It's right in the text. Suffering has a way of directing me to call out to Him in faith. I hated to lose John as a friend, but I finally got to where I'd lay my life on the altar. And the form of a servant will suffer. A Scottish missionary named John Payton was laying on his back, and shortly before his death, he said to those around him, "Do you know why God puts us on our back?" And he chuckled out loud and he said, "In order that we may look up." So let's not curse the darkness. Job said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" My friends, we are pilgrims. Pilgrims aren't home yet. perfection is there. It's not here. We've got to make sure we suffer well and we can lead our congregations to suffer well. Well, suffering can alert us. It can alert us that something is so wrong in this world. And we should be able to say to people, you need a Savior. Are you alerted to the fact you need a Savior? This world's broken. And then suffering can direct us back into fellowship with the loving Shepherd. The suffering can also shape us into the likeness of Christ. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for this section. And as you're turning there, we think about the shaping process of becoming more like Christ. And I would like to say this to you, that if becoming Christ-like is not top priority of your walk with the Lord right now, then you are misunderstanding what He has predestined. You know, I believe in predestination. I don't believe God chooses winners for heaven and losers for hell, but God has predetermined ahead of time that all those who believe the gospel would be conformed to the image of who? His Son. And if I am not willing to be upheaved and sifted and refined and purified as gold, I'm at odds with the words of Scripture. I have to be hungry to be shaped to the image of Christ. Remember Romans 8:29, if you hadn't thought of that one lately, it says that He decided beforehand. Remember, God predetermined there'd be a gospel plan, and He predetermined the results of that gospel plan is I would be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. Now, we're talking about suffering shaping us into Christ-likeness. In the 1980s, there was a huge gold strike in northern Nevada. The discovery would have been beyond the imagination of the 19th century prospectors because the gold in them, the western Nevada hills, was invisible. You say, come on, preacher, invisible gold? Modern technologies found a way to extract gold from them there hills that prospectors couldn't even see. Listen to this process. First of all, tons of ore were crushed to the consistency of fine sand. Then, cyanide is added to dissolve the granulars of fine earth to a clear solution. Now we have this liquid pool. Then zinc dust is added into that mixture and the gold is drawn out. It separates from the rest of the mixture. The gold was in the dirt all the time, but it took an upheaval, it took a crushing, it took a purification to get that gold drawn out, visible to our eye, so it would be of use in this world. And I would remind us, suffering has a way of the same suffering that Satan would like to defeat you with will transform you in God's hands. That suffering will transform you to be more like Christ. Isn't that what 1 Peter 1, verse 6? This became one of my life verses when I finally started to take the focus off self and quit saying, woe is me. And I finally began to say, I'm going to try to do what James 1 says. Rejoice in trials. This became a really special verse to me because I realized in the midst of the pain and the sorrow, sometimes it's emotional suffering, sometimes it's physical suffering, sometimes it's deep, deep disappointment. But in the midst of all that stuff, I could count on one thing. God was still working in me. And He was pleased with what He was drawing out. Let's look at the text. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. What season are you in? Are you in a season of suffering? Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. that the trial, you can greatly rejoice in this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried with fire, might be found. Is this what you live for? To praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, suffering has that potential to disshape us. Listen, the same suffering that Satan would destroy you with, God will utilize it to beautify you with. You know, Warren Wiersbe said these words. He says, God proves His sovereignty. Remember the skeptics I cited earlier this morning? I said there are people that doubt God could be omnipotent because they're suffering. They doubt God's goodness because they're suffering. But the Christian worldview says that Satan, the will, self-will, and sin is the source of all suffering. God proves His sovereignty. Warren Wiersbe said, God proves His sovereignty not by constantly intervening and preventing suffering, but by ruling and overruling these events so that even tragedies end up accomplishing His ultimate purpose. I like to think of God's sovereignty this way. Are you going to be in His kingdom? Are you going to be in the kingdom? We are taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Are you hungry for peace on earth? Are you hungry to see King Jesus establish His reign? Are you hungry to see this world run the way it should? I'm going to be in His kingdom because I've been redeemed and washed in the blood. I like to think of the sovereignty of God like this. This is not original to me. I know there's nothing new under the sun. I'm just using somebody else's illustration. But if a ship is leaving New York City and it's heading to London, and that ship is going across that Atlantic, the people on board can play ping pong, they can get in a hot tub, they could probably do some things they ought not to do on that ship, they can walk in any direction they want to walk, but is that ship going to get to London and it's going to pull into port and everybody on board is there? And I would say God's sovereignty in these great overarching purposes, He is moving history to a destination. You and I have an opportunity to walk in step with what He's doing. But it will involve suffering. He suffered in the form of a servant. So will we. Well, Satan and sin is the source of suffering, but God would use it to alert us. And we need to be circumspect to be a better witness. God would use suffering to direct us back to depending on Him and walking in step with Him. God would use suffering to shape us. But God would also use suffering to unite us. Listen, students, young people, don't miss the opportunity you have right here. I hope this point will cause you to seek relationships, godly relationships on this campus. And while the time you have here, you will become united, because we're going to go out of here and we're going to increase in our suffering. But we need not be alone. Suffering is supposed to unite us. So I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a battery of scripture from other places about suffering uniting us. You're turning to 2 Corinthians 1, please. So the Bible says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Talking about you and I, suffering together. And I'm going to come to your aid. You're going to come to my aid. Bear one another's burdens. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, the whole body joined, knit together by what every joint supplies. Talking about the growth of the body through edification and love. So again and again, the New Testament refers to us, the true church, the redeemed children of God. We are to be united, drawn together when we go through suffering. That is a purpose of it. Notice 2 Corinthians 1. See if you don't see this in the text. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of how much comfort? All comfort. The only comfort that is going to last, my friend, will come from above. When you get comfort from above, you can abide. Other things may prop you up for a day, but when we get comforted from above, we can endure. The comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, for what purpose does he lavish such attention on me? Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be what? Able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So do you see the union there? When we go through suffering, we learn how to look up. We learn how to receive. And then we know how to be a part of uniting with others who are going through suffering and passing that along. God made us to need each other. We are dependent upon God. We are connected to one another. And I would say it's time for the church to really recognize that is the secret sauce. That is the platform for the best witness we can have in this world. Is that we aren't yah-yahing at one another and we aren't down on one another. That one thinks differently than me and you think differently than me on some minuscule issues. No, we suffer together and we're there for one another. We have a family connection, a love connection. And there are people out there that will need to see that love so they know we are his disciples. They will be one to Christ because we're showing the love of Christ. Think about that. Well, I give you this closing illustration. The biggest trees on earth, we all have heard about them, right? Those huge redwood trees in California, considered the largest living things on earth, tallest trees in the world. Some of them reach 350 feet high. I'm told that some of those trees are 2,500 years old. One would think that a tree so large would have what kind of roots? We would speculate they must go deep, and abiding deep down into the earth. But actually, redwoods have a very shallow root system. But here's the secret sauce. Every redwood tree is intertwined with its community, with its neighbor. When those storms blow in off the Pacific, you simply can't blow over an 800, 900 acre of trees. They're anchored together and they stand in all the storms. Because they're intertwined. Not because they're so deep, but because they're united in the storm. So I would encourage us to think on this. Satan is ultimately the source of all suffering. Humanity's sin, along with my sin, can escalate suffering. But my Father, he can overrule suffering in my life. He can repurpose that suffering to further alert me, direct me, shape me, and unite me to other people. So I'm going to close now. We started out in Luke 9 saying Jesus took on the form of a servant. He suffered and so must we. It says that he would suffer many things and be rejected and die and be raised again. That's what it says. Do you know? Think about how the Father transformed an awful year and a half of rejection where Jesus was rejected by his own people. And then that Friday that they so mistreated him. Friday was anything but Good Friday. It was awful. It seemed as if evil had won and the Father somehow had forsaken the Son. It was an awful Friday. But then came Sunday. Then came Sunday. And then we understood the victory of Sunday. And I'm encouraging you, God is not powerless to prevent all suffering, but He's not going to do that. He has chosen a time in the future to end all suffering. So don't look to live an insulated, difficulty-free life. It won't work that way. You too will suffer. Until that time when He makes all things new, we walk by faith on Friday, knowing Sunday is coming. Are you suffering well? Are you ready to take up your cross and follow Him? Deny yourself, whatever suffering that brings.